So we are on our third week of the relationship series. How have you all found it? Yeah? It's been very interesting. We've had a lot of interesting feedback. So it's good. Maybe next year we'll extend it. So today is the last week, and we're talking about building healthy relationships. So I just wanted to give a recap of what I spoke about last week, just in case you were not here or you forgot. So we talked about the fact that relationships are complicated, and I think most people agreed with that. We looked at the life of the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Barnabas, who was his mentor, and how their relationship ended suddenly, or they had a split because they could not agree. They had a sharp disagreement, and they went their separate ways. We looked at the fact that sometimes it's not possible, as much as we would love to live at peace with everyone, which was what the Apostle Paul suggested, it's not always possible because sometimes there are issues or matters of conviction where you're not wanting to compromise. So it's not possible to have peace. Then we talked about forgiveness, and that forgiveness is actually a journey, and that forgiveness is one of those very touchy subjects in the church context, but that, you know, just because you forgive, it doesn't mean you have to stay in an unhealthy or unsafe relationship. We looked at the fact that conflict is inevitable, but you have to use your voice to have the necessary conversations, because sometimes there are conversations we need to be having with people, but we don't have them, you know, whether it's fear or something else. So we have to have necessary conversations. We have to be honest and authentic in our interactions with people. And we talked about the importance of trust in any relationship. And then we talked about relationships and how they can be seasonal. So just because you're in a relationship with someone right now, it doesn't mean you will always be, except for family, of course. You don't choose them, right? But relationships can be seasonal, and they evolve. Right? So when we look at even family relationships, the way that you related to someone 10 years ago in your family is not going to be the same way this time around. And lastly, this was my favorite, the work of the gospel must go on. So regardless of what happens, even if you have that sharp disagreement, the work of the gospel must go on. And we saw that in the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They went their separate ways, but they both went on mission trips. So today I want to focus on how, in order to maintain healthy relationships, God wants us to deal with rivalry in our relationships, especially when the issues remain unresolved. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas resolved their sharp disagreement by going their separate ways. That's how they dealt with that one. And for many years, that conflict was unresolved. So if you're taking notes, the title of my message today is Unresolved. Last week it was, it's complicated. This week is unresolved. And the thing is, issues sometimes remain unresolved. Some of us here, if not all of us, have got some unresolved, unsettled, pending issues with some people because of rivalry that exists in the relationship. You know, when I think of the word rivalry, the first thing that comes to my mind is the sporting teams here. I know a lot of people are into sports. I don't even know the names. I just hear Collingwood there. I hear Fremantle Dockers. I don't even know what those are. I just know that I hear that a lot. So some of you know what it's all about. But a rivalry often exists between, it's a state of two people or groups or teams engaging in this lasting competitive relationship. It's kind of like this spirit of being against each other. And then we have sibling rivalry. Who knows about sibling rivalry? Yeah? Yeah? This can be quite serious. When you're little, we talk about it like it's nothing. But when it goes into adulthood, then we have a problem. Who knows in our Christian faith we can have sibling rivalry? This competition and jealousy that exists between, because the person you're sitting next to is your brother or your sister in Christ, right? So in our Christian faith, we can have sibling rivalry where there's this jealousy and competition between brothers and sisters in the Lord. The thing with sibling rivalry or any type of rivalry is you don't actually have to go say to someone, I am your rival. You don't actually have to say that for it to exist. I'll tell you what it might look like in the church. It might look like withholding praise from someone. It might look like engaging in gossip, even in prayer. Do you know you can gossip through prayer? You say, let's pray for so-and-so, but it's your way of passing on information. Yeah, it happens. It can happen through lying on someone, planting seeds of mistrust, complaining without confronting. You see, there's nothing necessarily wrong with complaining about issues that you may have, but there is something wrong when you're not actually bringing it up with the person who you have the issue with, and you're just telling everybody else. And then there is undermining, and then there's backbiting. All those are examples of how we can actually have this rivalry with someone without necessarily telling them that. Have you ever spoken about a fellow Christian or Christian group behind their back? There's this competition that happens between denominations, right? People comparing congregations, comparing leadership, comparing worship teams, right? Taking pride in, oh, I belong to this movement. I belong to this church. So in the book of Genesis, we come across a relationship where jealousy rears its ugly head. And we see a form of sibling rivalry. So I'm going to read from Genesis 4, verse 1 to 16. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked with the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So in summary, what we've got here is two brothers where the issue remains unresolved. Despite working hard for their offering, Cain gave an acceptable offering, but Abel gave what was seen as an unacceptable offering, but they both worked hard. So what was the difference? I don't think that God preferred, do you say pig on a spit? Is that how you say it? I don't think that God preferred pig on a spit over a fruit platter. I don't think that's what the issue was. So what was the story with the offering? You see, the brothers communicated different messages to God through their offering. And I want you to think about this in your own life and how you approach God. One was a work of the flesh, an end product of his sweat. He gave the fruit, some of the fruit. One was devotion of all he had. It said he gave fat portions and firstborn. You see, the difference was that Abel offered, I want you to think about that. If you're a meat eater, you'll understand this. Fat portions. What do we know about fat? That's where the flavor is, right? Excuse me if you're vegetarian. But that's where the flavor is. It's the best part. Abel gave fat portions. And so that was the best part. And it says that he also gave the firstborn, which signifies priority. When you give your firstborn, that's something. You see, I think that Cain did not fully appreciate his position in human history. Because Cain was the firstborn human being. His parents were created. They were not born. They were created by God. So he represented quite a unique position in human history. First human being born. And one thing we know about firstborns is that they set the pace, right? If you're a firstborn, you'll understand this. There's an expectation that you'll set the pace, that you'll lead the way, that you become the trailblazer. He had to set the pace of responsibility and honor. God expected it of him. However, his little brother, Abel, is the one who led the way in honoring God with his fat portions and providing the firstborn. So Abel did what Cain should have done. So consequently, God rejected his offering. Rejected it. Who's ever been rejected here? Don't all raise your hands at once. Okay, two people. Three, four. Okay, there's more. Good, thank you. If you've ever been rejected, you'll understand Cain's frustration. You know, because quite often all we think is, oh my gosh, Cain, terrible, killed his brother. Yes, it's terrible, but sometimes we have to take a step back and think about what actually happened here. Cain was frustrated. You see, because Cain thought he had done a good thing. He worked hard, and he didn't keep it all to himself. He gave it to God. Then God turns around and rejects his offering. This would have been confusing for him. So he got angry, and he says he got downcast. His mood changed. He was depressed. He was dejected. He was discouraged. You think about it. Downcast. I think that these feelings are understandable. You know, imagine that you're coming and you think you've done an amazing, I don't know if you've ever gone to someone think you've just done an amazing thing. They're going to be so happy when I give them this thing. And then they're like, oh, right? They reject. And so these feelings were understandable. However, I believe what happened next was misdirected. It was misdirected. So Cain feels rejected by God, but his resentment and jealousy were misdirected towards his brother. You see, this whole experience left a certain legacy of pain, of doubt, of rejection, jealousy, and a murderous spirit. You see, sibling rivalry, whether you're talking in your own family or in the context of church, is a very dangerous thing because it's poisonous to the soul. James 4 verse 2 says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Cain killed his brother, and his issue remained unresolved because his issue was never with his brother. His issue was with God, but he misdirected his anger and frustration. You may not have killed someone like Cain did, but the question is about the condition of your heart towards your brothers and sisters. Are you harboring thoughts of resentment? See, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else. Quite often we think we're going okay. We think we love our brothers and sisters, but the heart is deceitful. And the thing is, God has something to say about our misdirected anger. And that's something I call it the great rebuke. In verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" See, Cain felt justified in his anger. After all, he had sacrificed some business for God's sake. And I mean for God's sake. And God goes on to say, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." There are some things that you and I are probably harboring, some things that we are angry about. And God says, you have no right to be holding on to that anger. You might feel justified, but God says you have no right. If you keep that up, this is God to us. If you keep that up, you're opening up doors for sin to come in. And that's exactly what happened because Cain did not heed the warning. Out of our own stubbornness and pride, quite often, God whispers something to us and says, let go, release that person. Stop with the anger. Stop with the resentment. Stop with the jealousy. But out of our own stubbornness and self-righteousness, we hold on. There's some of us here who are carrying bones of dead people. They're no longer here in the natural, but the memories live on. The hurts from those relationships live on. So we carry corpses into every space that we walk into because we feel we have every right. But God says sin is crouching at the door of what? Your heart. And so we do not heal from these unresolved things because we continue to carry what we shouldn't, bones of dead people. And I looked at the word crouching. The only time I ever heard about crouching was some movie called Crouching Tiger. I don't really remember it. But I was like, crouching, what is that? And this is crouching. And when he talked about the definition of crouching, because it talked about bending knees, and so this is me demonstrating it. But it said, so that you're not detected. So God is saying sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Why? It does not want to be detected. The heart is deceitful above all else. So we have to constantly check ourselves because sin may be crouching. Despite killing his brother, the issue remained unresolved. Because when we think about death, we think death is the end. But for many of us, death is not the end. Death of somebody who has hurt us is not the end, it's the beginning of a whole array of things. So for myself, I know I've talked a lot about my relationship with my father. And I remember after he passed away, I didn't grow up with him. But after he passed away, I went to visit his family. Well, my family, really. But I went to visit his sister. And I remember sitting there listening to her. She was very upset and she was telling me all these things about my father and how much he was loved and how much he loved his nieces and nephews. And I was like, who is she talking about? Because I didn't have that relationship with him. I knew him, you know, very pleasant character, fun-loving. But I didn't know this person who loved his nephews and nieces. But he was gone. So you'd think that's the end. He's gone. But that was not the end. That was beginning of many years of grief. many years of what was wrong with me, many years of why did he not raise me, the spirit of rejection, bones of dead people. So, eventually, Cain came to recognize the evil he had done. And he felt remorseful. He felt guilt. He felt shame. He felt rejected again. I'm imagining Cain would have felt rejected twice. First, his offering was rejected. And now he's being rejected again because God's like, what have you done? He felt helpless. He felt lost. He felt fearful for his life. Now, if you take anything away from today, this is my favorite part. Instead of God telling Cain, I told you so. I told you sin was crouching. This is what we hear from verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. Not so. Instead of saying to him, I told you so, God says, not so. He's saying, he makes a promise to Cain that nobody is going to touch you, that nobody is going to harm you, Cain, not on my watch. And I want you to think about that for yourself and your relationship with God when you have sinned against God. I want you to think about the worst sin that you think you ever committed and the punishment that you believe you deserve. And what God would say to you is, not so. Nobody's going to touch you. That is the grace of God. That is such a beautiful demonstration of the grace of God. It's amazing. A few chapters before, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God said out, after he kicked them out, guess what he does? He goes and sorts out some clothing for them. That's the grace of God. He can't help himself. And that's what I want you to take away from today. You see, because when you don't understand the grace of God, you see him as there to punish and reject you. But you don't see the heart of the Father. A revelation of the heart of the Father is one of the most powerful things you can take away. I just get you to just stand up because I want to go into a time of prayer. Oh, our piano lady's gone. Oh, there she is. Thank you, Noctula. I just want to pray for three areas. Number one, repentance. You see, it's one thing to hear something, to hear a message. It's another to respond to it in faith. And I really believe some of us here need to repent. Specifically, repent of a murderous spirit. You may never have killed a human being, but you may have a murderous spirit that you fully are justified to have from a human perspective, not from God's. A murderous spirit, a spirit of hate and a spirit of jealousy. Some of us hate. Some of us don't know what hate is, but some of us have this hate that sits within us. So I want to pray for people, a prayer of repentance around that. And then I want to pray a prayer of release of guilt. Because some of us, because of how relationships have turned out, we carry this guilt. We carry dead men's bones. You're not able to step into what God has called you to because you're carrying memories, you're carrying things from the past, and they dictate life. You smile on the outside, but on the inside, you're slowly dying. You're like that movie, Dead Men Walking. And then lastly, a prayer for people to receive the grace of God and understand that there's a protection that God brings. Receive the grace of God and pray against that fear. Like Cain had this fear that they're going to kill me, that fear of death, that I'll never make it, that when people really find out how I really am, they're going to kill me. They're going to reject me. So I just want to give people an opportunity to just, if you feel that there's something there that really touched your heart, this is between you and God. Remember, Cain's issue was not with his brother. Your issue is not with the person next to you. Your issue is with God. So if you need prayer around any of those things, I encourage you to take a bold step of faith so we can pray for you even more. Because it says that the heart is deceitful above all else. So I'm just going to pray, and feel free to come if that is you. The Bible says, where two or more are gathered, I will be there amongst you. I just want you to take a moment to just search your own heart. Search your own heart. The Bible says, search me, O God, and know my ways. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just open up our arms and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's healing, healing from the Lord. There's Alpha and Omega. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you alone. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Come on, church, we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. One more time. We give you just thank you that you're a faithful God. We thank you that your spirit is in this place. Church, just raise up your hands, ready to receive what God wants to give you. Ready to receive what God wants to give you. Do not leave this place the same way you came in. It's not worth it. Don't come to church to be a spectator. Father, I just pray for your people. I pray for my brother. I thank you for his life, oh God. Lord, you know what his needs are, and I thank you, Father, for his heart. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work that only you can do, Lord. Whatever it is he needs from you, I pray that you may hear his prayers. That you hear his prayers, oh God. And I pray for a sense of direction for his life. Whatever it is he needs, oh God. I pray for your hand of protection over him, Lord. Whatever is in his heart, Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that you may touch him like only you can. I pray you may meet him at his point of need. Bless him in his coming and in his going, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would do a work in his heart, Lord Jesus. That you would speak life into every dead situation, Lord. That you would guide him in the way that he should go. Your word says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Church, let's just pray for the people who are up. Just stretch your hand and let's just pray for them, oh God. Let's pray for them, church, not God. Lord, I just pray for my sister. I pray that you would touch her like only you can. Father, you know the condition of her heart. You know what her needs are. And I pray, Father, that you may meet her at her point of need, oh God. I pray for a release that only you can give, Lord. Whatever is sitting there, Lord, whatever is trapping things, Lord, whatever is stopping her, whatever bones she's carrying, oh God, I pray for a release. I pray that you release her, Lord Jesus, to live her life according to purpose. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God who forgives, and I pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray for my sister. I pray, Lord Jesus, and for my brother as well, Lord. Father, you know what their individual needs are, Lord. Father, I pray that their hearts may be pure before you. I pray that you may use them even more, Lord, in the work of the kingdom, Lord, as they let go, Father, of every weight that they're carrying. Every weight that they're carrying that doesn't belong to them, Lord Jesus. Everywhere where there's been hurt, where there's been pain, oh God, I pray for a release. Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place and he wants to do something in your heart. We could rush out looking at the time, but I really sense that we need to just stay in this moment and allow God to do a work in your heart. I speak against the spirit of guilt that people are carrying. And I speak against any dead man's bones that anybody in this room is carrying. No longer will we walk around with dead men's bones. No longer will we walk around with that spirit of rejection. That is not your portion. By faith, as you open up your hands, you release whatever has been holding you back. Whatever burdens you've been carrying. Whatever backpack full of bricks that you've been walking around with. I speak against it in the name of Jesus. We've been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. We know that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he came that we may have life and life more abundantly. And so by faith, as you raise your hands, accept the gift of God. I pray for peace over you. I pray for peace over your children. I pray for peace over your friendships. I pray for peace over your workspaces that are not working out. Anybody here who's having workplace issues, please come forward so I can pray for you. You're having some tensions in your work environment, and it's making life miserable for you in the workspace. If that is you, take a step of faith so I can pray for you. Oh, Jesus. God is here. Jesus is here.
Jesus, 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 say.
Whatever you need to ask God, open up your mouth and ask. It says you do not have because you do not ask. You've just been released from that spirit of guilt. You've just been released from dead men's bones. So it's time to step out in faith and ask God for what you need. He is your Father. And He gives good gifts to His children. It's a step of faith. Nobody's going to make you do it. It's a step of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Just close in prayer. But please feel free to just remain at the altar, even if people go out, and just do your business with God, because God wants to do business with you. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the love that you have for your church, the love you have for your bride. I thank you, Father, that even though the heart is deceitful above all else, you see right through us. We cannot escape you. I pray that everyone who's in here, Lord, will know that you love them. Not because of performance, but just because they are. God loves you. There's no two ways about it. So as you go out, be blessed in your coming and in your going. May the peace of God overwhelm you. May you think differently. May you feel differently. May you behave differently because you know that you are loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.